John 15 then, and beginning to read at verse 18. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours too. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. Now, however, they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father as well. If I had not done among them what no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen these miracles, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. But this is to fulfill what is written in their law. They hated me without reason. When the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. All this I have told you so that you will not go astray. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, a time is coming when anyone who kills you will think he is offering a service to God. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. I have told you this so that when the time comes, you will remember that I warned you. I did not tell you this at first because I was with you. Why is it Adrian Smith, a Christian, was demoted and subject to a 40% pay cut because of comments he made on Facebook in his own time, on his own personal wall, stating that civil partnership being imposed on the church was an equality too far? Why is it that a Christian cafe owner was ordered to stop displaying Bible verses because the words were deemed offensive and a crime? Why is it the makers of Thomas the Tank Engine dropped all references to Christmas? Well, John 15, 18 and following gives us the simple answer. The world hates us. And Jesus, in preparing his disciples for life without him, makes it clear that the world will hate the disciples and thus, by extension, will hate us. So firstly, the world will hate the disciples and in turn us because, firstly, it hates Jesus, verses 18 to 20. Now, it's likely that the command to love each other in verse 17 is just as much an introduction to this part as a summary of the previous one. Since we seek to love one another, care for one another, in stark contrast to this loving community, on the one hand, is the world, that is, all those in rebellion against God, and its hatred of Jesus' disciples. See verse 18, if the world hates you. And the word used here for hate is a very strong one, meaning to detest, abhor, persecute in hatred. It suggests a fixed, ongoing hatred. And in verses 19 to 20, Jesus expands on why the world hates the disciples in this world, and he gives two reasons. One, the disciples do not belong to the world. Two, they do belong to Jesus, whom the world hates. See, the world and Christ are mutually exclusive. To love Christ is to not love the world. To love the world is to not love Christ. So John, in his first letter, 1 John 2:15, writes, "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." James 4, verse 4, "You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend to the world becomes an enemy of God. Now, of course, rightly understood, within the context of Scripture, it's not that we are to have nothing to do with the world or even have a love for those in the world, but let us not be fooled into thinking that if we're Christ's, that somehow we can still be part of the world and love what the world loves and do what the world does and be accepted by the world as if we are its. No, first reason, we do not belong to the world. And thus, says Jesus, the world does not love us. See verse 19, if we belong to the world, it would love you as its own. See, the world does love, but its love is selfish. It only loves its own. And we don't belong to the world, so it does not love us. And if it does not love you, it hates you. And we don't belong because we belong to Jesus. See, the second reason, the disciples belong to Jesus whom the world hates. See verse 19, as it is, you do not belong to the world, for I have chosen you out of the world. Those who follow Christ are those, as we saw last week, who are now in Christ. They're connected to him like a branch is to a vine. And so the primary cause for persecution is the disciples' change of status. You're no longer on the side of the rebels, but on the side of the king. And just as in war, if you change side, you're deemed a traitor and are hated. Thus, the world hates the disciples, and by extension, us, because we are Jesus's. And ultimately, the world's hatred is directed not at us, but primarily at Jesus. See verse 20? Verse 20 underlines the world's hostility towards Jesus, where Jesus points to himself as the model for the disciples. See, the ifs of verse 20 imply that the hatred is tied to what the disciples have to say about Jesus. Obedience to Jesus' teaching, verse 20b, second half, is held up as the positive counterpart to persecution, verse 20, first half, verse A. See, in general, the world will persecute the disciples for their teaching just as they persecuted Jesus for his. The world divides around Jesus' followers and his message, and their message, sorry, exactly as they divided around Jesus and his message. See, the world may say it likes or respects Jesus, but if it hates his teaching, it hates him, and in turn his disciples who teach it. Now, not all is gloomy. Some of the world will obey the disciples' teaching, just as some from the world obeyed Jesus' teaching. The implication of the if they obeyed is that some of them obey Jesus' teaching, and so some will obey the disciples' teaching. But Christ's followers will be hated by the same world that hated him. Keep in mind, says Jesus, verse 18, it hated me first. And as we increase in intimacy and love and obedience and fruitfulness, as Jesus called for in the earlier verses of chapter 15, then increasingly we will have the same effect as our master. We'll increasingly become alien-like and hated. The world is a society of rebels and therefore finds it hard to tolerate those who are in joyful allegiance to the king, to whom all loyalty is due. And when we think of the world as a corporate entity hating us, we can understand it. We can even bear it. So we can understand why Adrian Smith is penalized for his truthful comments on Facebook. We can understand why a Christian cafe owner is in trouble with the police for showing Bible verses in his own cafe. We can understand it because the world hates Christ and in turn those who follow him. I think where it's harder to grasp this teaching is when it comes to our non-Christian family and friends who hate Christ and so must also hate us who follow him. Now, fundamentally, on one level, that has got to be right, hasn't it? And yet, because of God's common grace, that which he gives to all believer and non-believer, one aspect of that common grace is loving relationships. Which means that even within families where there are Christians and non-Christian, loving relationships can be experienced and felt and on depth. And yet at the same time, those who do not love Christ hate him and in turn hate those who follow him. Now, it may not be vehemently felt or expressed or ever said. I doubt our non-Christian family and friends even sense this hatred or recognize this hatred or even at times express this hatred. Though sometimes they do. I mean, think of those countries where children are kicked out of their family because of their love for Jesus. But for us, and it's certainly true in my family, the way this hatred plays out is that my love of Christ is often the source of tension and arguments. Now, with all the caveats in place, so taking into account that we're to honour our parents, we're to love our spouses, we're to give our time, we're to be balanced as we can, still the accusations come. And rightly, don't they? You love Christ more than me. Or, and it's often put in a sweeping statement, you always choose to do church over me. And allegiances within families fall along those lines. So much of my wider family find it much easier to relate and hang out with my brother and my sister than they want to hang out with me. My younger sister looks up to my younger brother and aspires to his lifestyle. She doesn't look up to me and mine in the same way. And the reason is fundamentally, they hate Christ, and thus they hate me. And the reason Jesus tells us this is so, chapter 16, verse 1, so that we're not surprised. We're not surprised when our family members turn on us unexpectedly, when they say that vengeful word in anger about our love for Christ. We're not surprised. And I think knowing this helps me to relate to them that much better. Because when I understand that their heart fundamentally is one that is in hatred to Christ and therefore to me, it means that when that vengeful word of anger comes out about my relationship to Christ, instead of feeling it personally, as if it's just a personal attack on me, I understand that actually it's an affront on Christ. And therefore I respond with the grace and love like Christ responded to those who hated him. We're not to be surprised. We're not to be surprised that the world hates us and turns on us, that the governments increasingly marginalize us. The world hates those who love Jesus. And therefore it will mean that those who it hates, there'll be those who have lost their jobs because of Jesus. There'll be those who of us whose our spouses will leave us because we got saved. We're not surprised, therefore, that there have been those who have been thrown into refugee camps because of their love of Jesus. We're not surprised that young girls are raped because they would not deny Christ. That young men are tortured and tormented because they would not deny Jesus. That dads get fired from their jobs because they would not sin against God. That there are those who have struggled to feed their family because they follow Jesus. That mums are ridiculed and mocked because they thought it more important to love their husbands and kids and so swim upstream against the culture. We're not surprised that we are mocked and scorned and teased and rejected because of our love for Christ. It's not that we've looked for suffering or hatred, but because we love Jesus, we've ended up being hated and suffered. And we've encountered opposition, and when it comes to choosing the world or Jesus, we've stuck with him. We're not to be surprised, appalled, shocked, horrified, saddened, but not surprised. Because the world hates Jesus, and therefore it will hate us. The world will hate the disciples and in turn us, because it hates Jesus, And it hates the Father, verses 21 to 25. See, verse 21 summarizes the opening verses and then introduces a new idea that hostility to Jesus indicates hatred of God. Verses 22 and 24 are parallel verses. They parallel each other. So you have a look at verse 22. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. Now, however, they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father as well. Then verse 24. If I had not done among them what no one else did, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have seen these miracles, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. And both verses contain the same two points: the guilt of the world and the world's hatred of the Father. Both are a response, firstly, to Jesus' words, verse 22, and then Jesus' works, verse 24. And in chapter 14, verses 10 to 11, Jesus has taught that the Father and he are inextricably linked. To see Jesus is to see the Father, and to see Jesus is to see the Father, and the way he has made the Father known was through his words and works. For Jesus only says and does what the Father has revealed to him. Therefore, rejection of Jesus is rejection of the Father's gracious revelation of himself. And thus, Jesus' words and works expose the world's guilt. See, it's not that if Jesus had not come, the world would have been guiltless. Rather, that by coming and speaking and acting, Jesus has revealed the Father. And therefore, the world's hatred and rejection of Jesus' words and works exposes its central and controlling sin, hatred of the Father. And Jesus says, verse 25, the disciples should not be surprised at this hatred, for it is written about in Scripture. And Jesus, by quoting Psalm 69, verse 4, is making the point that if David could be hated for no reason, how much more would God's Messiah, the Son of David, be hated? For the world hates the Father who sent him. Now, at this point, the world must be primarily the Jews who have witnessed Jesus' words and works firsthand. And Jesus tells his disciples this to help the disciples understand the Jews' rejection of Jesus' words and works, so they can make sense of what is happening and what is about to happen on the cross. The fact is, they hate the Father, they hate God. But the fact that Jesus does not make this explicit, but keeps it general, the world, implies that by extension, this is true for all, for the world in general, for the world then and for the world today. Rejection, hatred of Jesus, reveals hatred of the Father, a hatred of the Godhead. And Jesus says, now there's no excuse for hating the Father, verse 23, because Jesus has come and revealed the Father. So no one can say we never knew him, we've never seen him, because Jesus has come. And even now, there's still no excuse, because Jesus' revelation in his words and works have been recorded for us in Scripture. And thus, there is no excuse. The world's sin has been exposed. It hates the Father. It hates the Godhead. And knowing this helps us to make sense of our world. Helps us to understand why our governments make the decisions it does. Because although it may pay lip service to Jesus, it may pay lip service to God, fundamentally, they hate God. They hate the Father. And therefore, it shouldn't surprise us that the laws of this land are so therefore governed in such a way that actually resist his way and his will and his authority. It shouldn't surprise us that the dating wants to be changed from before Christ to before a common era. It shouldn't surprise us that people speak of the world being made through evolution and deny God and even his existence, because they hate the Father. They hate God. They have to remove any sense of him, any understanding of him, from what they see in this world. That's what hatred does, isn't it? And of course, on one level, this is recorded in order that we're not surprised and that we're better equipped to understand the world we live in, and so therefore to keep going and being fruitful. But have a look at it from another angle. See, these words here also expose the Father's love. Expose the Father's love for us. Because if this is true of the world, and it is, and we've been called from the world, and we are, verse 19, then this means it must also have been true of us at one time, that we too hated the Father. And yet he sent his Son to die for us. I mean, think of those words in Romans 5, verse 6, Christ died for the ungodly. Or at Romans 5, verse 8, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still God-haters, Christ died for us. And this passage reveals and exposes categorically the hatred of the world towards Jesus' disciples because it hates Jesus and the Father, but it also reveals the depth that the Father loves us. We see the magnitude of his grace. For we were once God-haters, and now we're disciples. And so when we feel the revulsion of the world's hatred, there can be no sense of superiority. No sense of we've got it right. Because Jesus has chosen us and made us into what we are because of his grace. And all we can see and all we can feel is the wonder of God's grace to us. And as we sense that and see it, it should spur us to greater obedience and greater intimacy, to keep on being connected to the vine, to keep on believing in Jesus, to keep on persevering as his disciples, even in the face of hatred. Thank you. The world will hate the disciples, and in turn us, because it hates Jesus, it hates the Father, and it will hate the Holy Spirit, verses 26 to 27. See, the preceding verses have repeatedly insisted that the hatred towards Jesus' disciples springs from hatred against Jesus himself and the revelation that he brings and is concerning the Father. But you see, if Jesus is going away as he's been teaching his disciples he is, how will the hatred of the world still be related to who Jesus is, to what he says and what he does? How can Jesus say, yeah, you'll be persecuted because of me? And the answer is seen in these two verses. The ministry of the Spirit, whom Jesus will send, and the ministry of the disciples will ensure that the Father will still be revealed to the world and that the world's hatred and sin will still be exposed. See, the Spirit is not going to do new works of Jesus. He will testify, that is, he will point back to the finished words and works of Jesus. And the disciples will follow suit. And so as the Spirit reveals the Father through pointing back to Jesus' words and works, he will expose the world's sin, he will reveal their guilt and hatred of the Father. And thus, as it were, the disciples and the Spirit will be persecuted because of Jesus. The Spirit will also be hated as the one who testifies to Jesus' words and works revealing the Father. And so just as the world hates Christ and hates the Father, it will hate the Spirit who points them to those same ones. And even though the world may hate both Jesus and the Father has not given up on the world. See, after Jesus' departure, he will continue to reach the world through the Spirit and the disciples to accomplish his purpose. And the fact that the disciples have been entrusted with this task is the reason why they simply cannot run away from the world that hates them. And as you read on through Scripture, what is it you see in Acts? Even in the face of persecution and hatred from the world, particularly the Jews, what is it the disciples do? They go on proclaiming the gospel, following their master's love for the world, even when they're hated for it. And in turn, it's why we cannot run away from the world that hates us. I mean, how easy it would be to stay within the safe, loving confines of the church family, to not have to engage with the world, to not have to face and endure hatred. And many have, over the years, resorted to this. But it's not the example of our God, who in the face of a world that hates him, sends the Son and sends the Spirit to them. See, we have no excuse to not engage with the world, to demonstrate Christ's love to it, to keep on loving. To keep on loving, particularly those individuals who use us and lie to us and betray us, even when we proclaim the gospel to them and been with them and love them. To keep on seeking their best in testifying to Christ, even when we're exposed to their hatred. And the temptation, isn't it, to just give up when you're knocked back, when you've been burned, when you've been hurt, just to give up, to withdraw. And the example of the Father is that we keep on loving, we keep on testifying to a world that hates. We keep on showing them their need of Jesus. We keep on showing them their need of Jesus in the light of their hatred. The world will hate the disciples and in turn us because it hates Jesus, it hates the Father, it hates the Spirit. So chapter 16, verses 1 to 4, be ready. Be ready. See, these verses provide us with the explanation of Jesus' purpose in teaching us about opposition, in teaching us about this intense persecution. And his purpose is to warn the disciples, verse 4, and to prevent them from going astray, or literally stumbling, verse 1. See, Jesus is not concerned to warn them that they may avoid it, but that in enduring it, it would not take them by surprise and so cause them to stumble. If persecution had come without warning, well, perhaps it would have prompted defection and apostasy. But because Jesus has carefully prepared his church, warning them, it normally transpires that persecution and hatred is the seed of the church. It's the time when the church most grows. And Jesus makes clear, verse 4, he did not tell them this at first because he was with them. See, as long as Jesus was physically present, he did not need to stress the prospect. Because not only was he present to offer comfort, but his very presence attracted almost all of the opposition away from the disciples towards himself. And now he says, I'm leaving. And he not only prepares his followers for what lies ahead at the cross, but he gets them ready to serve as the frontline target. Once he himself is not present to draw the hottest fire. He warns his disciples, and he warns them persecution will come, verse 2. Be ready. See, they will put you out of the synagogue. Not might, not if they do. They will. Opposition, persecution will happen. In other words, all that Jesus has been saying, if they persecute you, if this happens, Jesus now says, it will happen. It will be a reality. And Jesus wants the disciples to know this fact so they will not go astray. And you only have to read, don't you, the early chapters of Acts to see the reality of this, not just for the disciples immediately after Jesus' departure, but for his disciples for all time. One only has to read books like Fox's Books of Martyrs or By Their Blood, where you can learn well-documented stories of believers burnt at the stake, of Christians whose kneecaps were smashed, whose children were drowned, whose joints were systematically and excruciatingly dislocated, not because they were evil people, but solely because they belonged to Christ. So we must be clear. It's not that all of us will face such intense persecution. History of the church does not bear testimony to that. But we will all face persecution of some kind, be it the rejection of a friend or a family member or a hurtful word or the loss of a job. Jesus says we will be persecuted. And it's easy to think that martyrdom is at an end, and yet sadly it's estimated that one Christian dies for his faith every 5 minutes, which means that 12 have died since we started meeting. We will be persecuted. The world hates Jesus. It hates the Father. It hates the Spirit. It hates us. Be ready. And be ready because often persecution will be done in the name of God. See, even though God remains unknown to the persecutors, a time is coming, Jesus warns, verse 2, when anyone who kills you will think he is offering a service to God. And they will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. Don Carson, a New Testament scholar, writes, the most dangerous oppression comes not from careless pagans, but from zealous adherence to religious faith and from other ideologies. He says, a sermon was preached when Cranmer was burned at the stake. The ghastly horrors of the Inquisition were performed by men claiming to defend the truth of God. Christians have faced severe persecution performed in the name of God, in the name of Allah, in the name of Marx, and in the name of Jesus. The disciples were persecuted in the name of God. Paul was zealous in his killing of Christians for the name of God. Today, Christians are killed in parts of the world, tortured, all in the name of Allah. That somehow the deaths of infidels bring him worship. And it should not surprise us that in our own land, when so-called Christian leaders vilify those of us who stand up for the orthodox teaching of the apostles on doctrinal and ethical issues, Jesus says, be ready. Such persecution will be done in the name of God by those unknown to him. Be ready. The world will persecute. The world will hate us, but don't forget what Jesus said before these verses. And what he said, beginning in John 15, we are connected to him. We're the branches, he is the vine. And what he said, beginning in John 14, he is the way, the truth, and the life. In other words, to know Jesus is to have eternal life. And that is worth everything. See, in ultimate terms, the acclaim of the world is nothing. They might hate us. They will hate us. They do hate us. But we have Jesus. And he's everything. And we're going to sing of that now.